are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions will never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who put their hope in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Barb.
I find, as this week begins, we get ready for Thanksgiving and the holiday season, that Thanksgiving is something that I need to be intentional about. One of the reasons that we can forget to stop and be thankful is that, for me, and maybe you can relate to this, you're just moving too fast. I mean, I don't know what these 9 other guys had going on in the story, but maybe that was it. There are days I've come home from work, maybe this is something that sounds familiar, and we sit down for dinner, and all of a sudden, I realize my plate is empty, and everybody else has barely started. I have inhaled my food, and I'm like, all right, let's go, next thing, and I'm waiting to get up from the table. So I've been trying to figure out ways to slow down, and one of the things that I realized is that I have a tremendous amount of peace when I get to sit down and play the piano. It's something I grew up playing, and if you're not careful as life carries on, I mean, the piano can really just be another piece of furniture that sits in the corner and collects dust. And so sometime this fall, I decided, you know, I'm going to sit down every night, and I'm going to just play one song. That's all it's going to be. And I've just absolutely loved it. And apparently, so has our dog. He now comes and lays underneath the piano and listens. Just the other night, it's the first time he did this. In the middle of a song, all of a sudden, I feel he has rested his head on my foot, on the non-pedaling foot, you know, this foot's going up and down. Well, he's got this one covered now. I quick took a picture of it. There's our little beagle, Snickers. I'm looking down, you know, a man is looking down at his dog who's resting his head on his foot, and I'm playing the piano, and it's like all is well in the world. You know, just have such a sense of gratitude. So thankful in that moment. Another reason Thanksgiving can be hard is because, so that's one, I think, the speed of life, but perhaps for many of us, it's also the tough stuff that is going on behind the scenes in our life. When you're experiencing pain or disappointment or depression or loss, just to name a few, you know, you can add to the list, where are you going to find Thanksgiving this week? How do you sing a song of thanks when your soul is drowning in sadness? And that's what I had on my mind this year as we moved into fall, and I selected Lamentations 3 for our text this morning. Because here you have this book of the Bible that gives full voice to sorrow and despair, and yet smack dab in the middle of it, you find some of the most profound words of thankfulness and gratitude in the whole Bible. Now, interestingly, the word thanksgiving never appears in this passage as we read it in Lamentations 3, but it just seems to bubble out of the words that we shared together. And I want to show you today how thanksgiving works in the middle of Lamentations. A lamentation, first of all, definition, is an expression of grief or sorrow, like weeping. I'm sure you know, you have heard, you have seen, you've experienced, you know, the difference between crying and weeping, right? I mean, crying still seems to have a measure of control about it. There's some composure left. In weeping is forget about it. Lamentations is about weeping, but right in the middle of it, thanksgiving. So to fully appreciate the message of thanksgiving in Lamentations, what we just read, it's critical that we know at least a little bit about what's going on behind the scenes. Now, we won't take long for this, but let me just paint the picture quick. The Book of Lamentations is this little companion book. It's only 5 chapters long. It's a companion book to the big book of the Bible called Jeremiah. We studied Jeremiah a couple years ago, and so you might remember Jeremiah had a nickname. He was known as the Weeping Prophet. The Weeping Prophet. And he's called that because he is watching his nation and his town and his neighbors and his friends rushing headlong into disaster. Externally, there are the Babylonians who are marching in to destroy them. And internally, he's watching as his people have been running away from God. And there's just spiritual and moral chaos that has descended on the land. And they do not want to listen to Jeremiah's cries to return to the Lord. So Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. And now the Babylonians are coming into Judah. Lamentation specifically is written when the city of Jerusalem, the capital, is finally sacked and burned. 586 before Christ, BC. And Jeremiah is watching all this unfold. And he is weeping and lamenting what he sees. 2 Kings 25 kind of details what is happening. And I just want to share with you a little bit what's on that list. And I want you to imagine if this was our home. And not a place and a time far away, but if it was right here, what this would look like. We have the siege of the city, a severe famine. It says there that there was no food left in the city. The fleeing of the Judean army. So that means their own troops, panic and desert. You have the breaching of the city walls by the enemy army. The collapse of help from all the other neighbor nations who said they would be there for them and they would come to their rescue. They don't show up. The burning of the temple, the palace, and the general city, the execution of their leaders, and the exile of the people. So they are just, you know, table by table, taking people and carting them off to Babylon. That's what's going on. And it's almost, I think, impossible for us to imagine that in our own context. It is complete and total destruction. And probably the last place you would ever expect to hear a word of thanksgiving. But that's the context of Lamentations. And what we're reading today is poetry. It is beautiful Hebrew poetry that gives voice to hopelessness and despair. In fact, the very first word of several of the chapters in this book, the very first word of the whole book in chapter 1, is a word that might sound familiar, not because we speak Hebrew, but because of what's behind it. It is the sound that a person makes when they are overcome with grief, and you let out sort of that cry that just comes out of the depths of your stomach and your soul. In Hebrew, this is what it looks like on the top, and we would pronounce that, Eka. Eka. You know that sound in our own language, what it's like when that prayer just, it just comes out of the depths of your soul? Eka, oh God. It's the word when sorrow is so deep that it's like a physical pain. And I know some of you know that feeling. When I sat down to begin writing out this message, I didn't know if it was going to be more about lamenting or more about thanksgiving. I couldn't figure it out, and so I think we're just going to trace the arc of the text and see what happens. But this is for sure, this passage starts in absolute darkness. Have you ever been upset with God, but not sure if it was okay to feel that way? Have you ever had that happen in your life when if you could have ever been really honest with God, it wasn't going to be pretty? And so maybe you had this sense of like the Christian thing is to just put a smile on my face and to grin and bear it. I want you to see what Jeremiah wrote to describe how he was feeling. And I think it's such a helpful corrective for us because this is what we do. We do this stoicism thing and we stuff it and we put on the smile. But I want to read to you a few lines starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Listen to what Jeremiah says. This man of God, chosen by God, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. You think, wow, I came here to be encouraged. This is some way to start Thanksgiving. Look at Jeremiah. Now, is Jeremiah making precise theological statements right here? No, but that's not the point, is it? That's not the point when you're in the midst of heartache and pain. There is a real, authentic relationship with the living God that is poured out in these words, in the pain and the confusion that Jeremiah is feeling. You know, here's the truth of the matter, that God is not fooled by stoicism or the smile on your face. He sees right through whatever pretense that you might put on. He knows you through and through, and he desires for you to pour out your heart to him, even when it's not pretty, even when it's accusatory, even when you're angry or feel betrayed or forgotten. That's where our reading picks up in verse 19. It says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. We've talked about why Jeremiah felt this way, but I wonder this morning, and now I want to ask you, what have you experienced that you would describe as an affliction or bitterness to endure? What has caused you to have a downcast soul? What has you, maybe this week, limping toward Thanksgiving? Our church staff has been reading a chapter a week in a book that is called The Emotionally Healthy Church by Peter Scazzaro. In the way that God times things, the chapter this week, this book is about all kinds of things related to emotional health and leadership, but this week the chapter was about grief and loss. And the author writes this, you have to stop and pay attention to your losses, large and small, both in the past and present. Stop and pay attention to your losses, he says. Make room for it. Acknowledge when your soul is downcast. He makes the point that grieving is not an interruption. It's not an interruption in your life where it's something that you've got to get through, something to process and get over so that you can move on. But no, grieving is a part of life. It is even part of Thanksgiving. And verse 21 is where we see this hinge where lamenting meets thanksgiving. Verse 21, it says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Last week we had this wonderful testimony from Katie Vick. Thank you, Katie, for sharing last week. And something she said that I've remembered is that she has two favorite words in Scripture. But God. But God. When this happens in Scripture, it happens all over the place. This is where God is stepping into the story. And the sun begins to rise and things are changing because God has intervened. And this is that kind of moment where Jeremiah says, yet this I call to mind. It changes my story. And I have hope. Earlier in this chapter, Jeremiah, we didn't read 18, we started in 19. But in 18, Jeremiah says that hope is gone. He says in verse 18, he has lost all hope. And now here he's saying that hope is back again. And you read this and you're like, well, Jeremiah, why don't you figure it out? I mean, what is it? Are you hopeless? Or you have hope? What is it? But isn't that the way that life works? Isn't that how lamenting and thanksgiving work? In real life, you're up and you're down. In real life, hope can vanish one day. And the next day, hope is restored, and it rises up out of the ashes. And here's what does it. Verse 22, here is the basis for it all. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is the passage behind the song we sang this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That is the testimony of Lamentations in the heart of the book. You ever lay down your head at night and you just need the day to end and a new one to begin? You ever lay down to go to bed and I mean, this day's got to be over. I got to start a new one tomorrow. The basis of hope is the faithfulness and compassion of God. It is his very character that is the foundation of hope. And so verse 24 says, you know, I have this clock here that's supposed to keep me on schedule. I'm just going to set it right over here and keep going. Verse 24, we're almost done. Says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Have you ever run into that portion language in Bible reading before? The Lord is my portion. Well, that sounds great, very nice, poetic. What does it mean? Well, it comes from where the land is divided among the 12 tribes. The promised land split up between the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's one tribe that doesn't get any land. And it would appear they kind of get the short end of the stick. It's the Levites. 11 tribes get land, but not the Levites. And Numbers 18:20 says why. The Levites are going to serve as priests in the temple. And the Lord says to them, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them, for I am your portion and your inheritance. And God is saying, I will be enough for you. He's saying, you don't need the land. I will take care of you. I will be your portion. And I realized this week, we are all Levites, aren't we? We have no land. We have no home except for the home that is prepared for us in Christ. The day will come, unless the Lord returns before then, when our flesh and our heart will fail. And the only thing that will matter is if we have received the Lord as our strength and our portion. And I want to close with this. I had a funeral yesterday for a dear woman named Barb. And it's in the prayer section of our bulletin. And Billy, Joey, and Jeff, Dorothy, we are thinking of your family and praying for you this week. And so yesterday we were together for a funeral. Barb was in the banking industry. And just last Sunday, she was enjoying her weekend. Barb was a diehard Vikings fan. And so last Sunday, she got to see an epic comeback. Hope rising out of the ashes. It was unbelievable. And Barb got to watch that game and she went to bed and she got up for work on Monday like any other day. But before the day was done, at age 66, Barb passed away. And I stood out underneath the stars last night in my front yard, which is not really my front yard, is it? No home, no land to my name. And I said, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. There's a lot of waiting in this passage. There's a lot of waiting in life. And maybe that's where you're at this week. A lot of waiting and weeping. And somehow intertwined in it, Thanksgiving. This week of Thanksgiving, don't skip over the lamenting or try to cover it up. But I want to encourage you to make room for it. And somewhere in the middle of it, you might just be surprised to discover Thanksgiving.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.